Hebrews in chapter 1. We want to continue looking at God's word. This is our God. Okay, maybe today I would open to the original text so you will see where the title came from. I didn't just form the title. So, Isaiah chapter 25. I think we must have quoted that title in the second series of this particular teaching. I'm not sure we even did in the... But let's just look at Isaiah 25 and let's look at Isaiah's prophecy. I'll begin to see the role that these prophets played in explaining the true nature and character of God. Isaiah chapter 25, and I read from verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We'll be glad and rejoice in his words. Salvation. So notice there are two waitings. Notice it says in that day, and it shall be said in that day. So the first day is when God was manifest in the flesh. The second day was when he was justified in the spirit. Let me read again. See what it says. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Okay, so John would describe Isaiah's prophecy and say in verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I will behold what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. So notice, it shall be said in that day, this is our God. So the same John that said in John chapter 1 verse 14, will now put words on the mouth of John the Baptist in verse 29. Hallelujah. Are you following? Verse 29, John the Baptist now said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So Isaiah is prophesying. Isaiah is speaking about a future event. Isaiah said, there is a day that is coming. And our declaration on that day is, this is our God. We have waited for him. To wait means there are things he said. And part of what he said was, he will come. He will show up on the scene. And now he has showed up on the scene. How did he show up on the scene? God was manifest where? In the flesh. Then notice what it says, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. So notice the second repetition. We have waited for him. We will be glad and what? Rejoice in his salvation. So we waited for him to be manifest in the flesh. And when he was manifest, we waited again for him to save us. So as he saved us. As he saved us. So what's our response to salvation? We'll be glad and rejoice in his what? Salvation. Now, so God's saving grace is a demonstration of his character. God's saving grace is a demonstration of his character. In other words, if you and I study God's saving grace, the most important lesson we can come up with is that in saving us, he revealed to us who he really is. Where is the challenge that man has with God, not knowing who God really is? As simple as that statement is, it is the reason why there are many religions in the world. So there's a common saying that says, heaven helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible. Heaven helps men who know they cannot help themselves. But that saying is so common, you even think it's scripture. No. That in God saving us, the most important thing he gave to us was a revelation of himself. Because in the absence of that revelation, there's darkness. Darkness therefore becomes the arena of ignorance that Satan can operate through. So, remember yesterday we saw how Paul prayed for those who are saved. The church at Ephesus ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. At the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, or in Paul's shorthand, the one that raised him from the dead, and by raising him fulfilled all that he has said, may give unto you wisdom, which is what? Revelation in the knowledge of him. So that he has done it doesn't mean you know what he has done, but that you know who he really is. So in saving us, God did something. He revealed to us fully his nature, his character, his personality. And God's nature, his character, his personality is what emboldens the believer in his walk of faith and even a place of prayer. I'll say it again. There are many things that we do when it comes to relating with God as a function of the figment of our imagination or the experience of men that is not consistent with scriptures. So the greatest gift God can give you at salvation is revelation knowledge. John's Gospel, chapter 14, Look at verse 20. See Isaiah 25 verse 9. We say, lo, in that day, this is what they will say, this is our God. But look at that day, you shall know. That word know means you will gradually come to realize. It's a reality already. It has happened. So that it has happened doesn't mean you have come to realize or understand what has taken place. The word know there means you will gradually come to realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Or heaven has come into the earth. Praise God. Hallelujah. So Isaiah was seen ahead in the future. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter tells us something significant. Who is Peter? A student of Jesus. What did Peter hear from Jesus? How Jesus expounded the scriptures. Where did Jesus start from? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded out of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So did Moses teach about Jesus? Yes. Or the prophets teach about Jesus? Yes. Did the book of Psalms teach about Jesus? Yes. Why do you need explanation? So that the dark speeches and the phrases used, when they are explained, you may see what Moses and the prophets and the Psalms try to say about Jesus. Hallelujah. Again, is it written in plain language? No. We saw yesterday. Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses. So when Moses covered his face, he was showing you he's not using great plainness of speech. Amen? So when we are reading the epistles, what are we reading? Great plainness of speech. But are they changing God's nature? No. They are removing the mysteries that surround the understanding of men about God's nature. That's what the epistles are about. So can the epistles stand on their own? Nope. Because the epistles are an explanation of the Holy Scriptures. Can the Holy Scriptures stand on their own? Yes. Can Paul have a ministry without Moses? Nope. Can Moses have a ministry without Paul? Yes. Hallelujah. In other words, the assignment of the apostles was to explain the Holy Scriptures based on the explanation that Jesus gave to them. So that today, when you go back to Genesis to Malachi, you'll not be afraid. Because you will know God's character does not change. But there are experiences men had that made them conclude that God may have been at work, that through the ministry of Jesus, you either can see that wasn't God. Look at 1 Peter again and verse 9. Quickly. 1 Peter verse, chapter 1 and verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. If you're using a good King James, you see the phrase that should come is italicized. So what they really said was that they prophesied of the grace to you. It now says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, this signified when it testified before and or ahead of time the sufferings of what? Christ and the glory that should follow. So when I'm reading Genesis to Malachi, I should be able to pinpoint where the sufferings are, where the glory is. I should see from the writing of Moses and from the testimony of the prophets and from the sayings in the Psalms that they are recording the sufferings of Christ. Now, for most of us, because of what we've been taught, it's not difficult for you to see it in the book of Psalms, isn't it? But for other parts of the Holy Scriptures, the prophets, you may not be able to see clearly except you look intently. Now, would the apostles also have the understanding? No. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, had to expound, that is to explain to them from the Scriptures the things that the prophets were writing. Why? It was not written in plain speech. Hallelujah. So, this is what they said about the prophets. They were searching. As they were writing, they were searching. What were they searching? They were searching what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them, this signified when it testified ahead of time. So, there were questions in their heart. What were the questions? Is it now or later? Some of the prophets had that question. Is it now or later? And that is normal. Because, for instance, when God spoke in Genesis chapter 3 and spoke to Eve and to Adam by the seed of the woman, even Eve thought that the next child she will have, she thought he was Cain. And then Cain killed Abel. And then she thought he was Seth. And then she saw later he wasn't Seth. That whatever God spoke to her was a prophecy about the future. So he now says when it comes to the prophets, they were searching what manner of time, that's the time frame. The Spirit of Christ, which was in the utterances they said, was signifying. When that Spirit spoke through them ahead of time, and what was the content of what the Spirit said? The sufferings of Christ. Now again, these statement is so crucial to understanding God's character, because he just told you now that God will be presented as a suffering servant, not as a destroying king. He will be presented as a suffering servant, the suffering of Christ. Who is Christ? God manifests in the flesh. It is something the natural human mind will not think of, because the natural mind's reasoning about a deity is somebody who oppresses, who has his way, who does as he pleases. When we say God does whatever he pleases, you must see that in light of salvation. What does God please to do to save men? Let me say it again. Does God do as he pleases? Yes. What does that mean in light of Christ, that he delights to save men? Is God to be feared? Yes. How is he to be feared? The minute you don't qualify the fear of God, what it means, there's trouble. Because you can fear God the way you fear a rattlesnake or destruction or calamity. But every time the Bible uses that word fear God or reverence God, he always qualifies with an expression. So how does God want to be feared or known or recognized? Psalm 130. Are you following? So because we're looking at the Psalms now, and Jesus taught things concerning himself from the Psalms, from the prophets, and from the book of Moses. So Psalm 130 verse 3. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is what? Forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. What does God use forgiveness to do? To bring reverence from the hearts of men. What will forgiveness do? It will disarm the accuser. What will the accuser use? It will use the sin of men against them. How does God want to be known? As the one who removes the weapon that the accuser uses to accuse men, which is sin. Let me say it another way. How does God want to be known? As one who forgives what? Sins. If that Lord will mark iniquity, who shall stand? What does that tell you? That God does not what? Mark iniquity. He doesn't mark iniquity. He does not. Is there iniquity? Yes. Does God mark it? No. And again, you will need help. And we have all the help we can get from wrong sources about who God is. In other words, if you are reading the scriptures plainly, without anybody influencing you wrongly about what God does, you will have questions about how come I used to think this way about God, when the scriptures clearly teach that's not how God is. I mean, think about it. The first time, not my book of Bible stories now. My book of Bible stories is confusing. But when you are reading my book of God stories, you understand better. I mean, for the longest time, I didn't understand that God hates sin, God hates iniquity, God punishes the sinner. That was the mindset I had. And then I kept looking. But Cain killed Abel. Why didn't God kill him? And I saw the same Cain, after he killed Abel, was still able to pray, was still hearing God's voice. And I thought, he said God does not hear a sinner. I was asking questions. But they said that God will not hear the prayer of a sinner. In fact, the prayer of a sinner is abomination. And say Cain, and you have to start from the beginning. I'm beginning at Moses. And Moses is writing a story. And Moses is not writing Israel. He's writing the revelation of God. This is who God is. And I saw in chapter 4 of Genesis how Cain, after committing sin, was telling God, when God informed him, for this thing you have done, wrath is crying out against you. These are the things that will happen. God wasn't bringing it. It was a consequence of his action. And then Cain began to negotiate. It's too much. It's too much. Do something about it. And God was like, okay, what do you want? So as I'm going, I don't let anybody touch me. Don't let anybody come after me. And God said, okay, no problem. I'll put a mark on you. He began to ask question. Where did we get the idea from? That God kills people. But there's a large stick in his hand. Just make one mistake. Just bang your head. Like school teachers used to do. In my primary school, I remember four teachers for different things. My nursery school teacher, my primary four school teacher, my primary five school teacher, and my primary six school teacher. The last one was wicked. I cannot forget Mr. Hussein. When is even greeting when you have not committed any offense? It's with cane. Just bring the cane. Oh, ye con, that's greeting. Imagine if you commit sin, you are finished. You are just leave school. You are done for. It's like he enjoys beating people. I still can't forget. Now, all the other teachers, I don't remember their names, but those four, there are four of them. I won't tell you about the other three. But this one, if I forget them, I won't forget that one. Now, what was the impression we had of God? That God hates sin. Is it true? Yes. But they didn't finish the statement. They didn't tell us he doesn't hate the sinner. They didn't tell us that part. So look at what Peter said. He said the prophets were searching. Verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us. There was a generation that was coming, and that generation will experience the manifestation of God's glory fully. Unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have what? Preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels what? Desire to look into. So searching what manner of time the spirit of Christ that was in their testimony did signify. And that spirit was testifying to the matter of the prophets, the sufferings of Christ, and what? The glory that will follow. So what did we notice? That God became a suffering servant, or he came to die, or he became God's sacrificial lamb for the sins of man. Now again, hallelujah. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has what? Appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we said that phrase, he made the world, means he framed the ages. In other words, the things that will come to pass, God framed or spoke those things into existence with Jesus in mind. With Jesus in mind, he framed the worlds, or he declared activities that will be with Jesus as a capital for accomplishing it. Should I say that again? Read that statement again. He has in this last day spoken unto us. The word last day means at last or finally. God is speaking without shadows. God is speaking without any outer of confusion. God is speaking plainly. How did he speak before? He spoke by the prophets to the fathers. What language did the prophets speak? They spoke based on the dispensation that they lived in. As a matter of fact, if you're a good student of the Bible, you will notice Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 coincides with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. They are saying more or less the same thing, only in different ways. So when it says the prophet spoke unto the fathers, one of the prophets that spoke to the fathers was Abraham. How did he speak to the writings of Moses? So Abraham never wrote a book, but Moses used the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way to Joseph, to explain how God deals with men and how God relates with men as a father. That's what Moses did. So Abraham was a prophet. So in the life of Abraham, in the story of Abraham, is the story of God revealed. That's what it means. The story of God revealed. Hallelujah. So if you are following Moses closely, if Abraham was barren, God also was barren in that sense. In what sense? That God did not have a son, but God will give back to a son out of due time. Hallelujah. Someone say, how can God be barren? No. How will God stop him barren? He will become a man. He will give birth to a son. Hallelujah. So the story of Abraham, the story of God was revealed to us. What is God doing? He's still speaking, revealing who he really is and how he truly what operates. As Moses said before, yes, in Genesis. Moses has said, look at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to come back to Hebrews. Remember again, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets in these last days. So whatever you're reading in Genesis, you are reading the words of a prophet who is speaking to the fathers. Who are the first fathers Moses spoke to? Abraham, all the way down to Joseph. Then there was a second set of fathers. Those ones were stubborn and rebellious, the ones he spoke to in Egypt. So the Bible speaks about two sets of fathers. They're not the same. When you're studying, always separate the two. So Genesis 1:1, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Now, so notice, if darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved out the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. So what is the answer to darkness? Light. So God, who is light, did he shy away from darkness? No. So Moses is writing the story of God's saving grace in Genesis. He uses different phrases and language to communicate the same thing from chapter 1 to chapter 3, if you will care to follow. Whatever I said in verse 1 to 4 is what he continued in verse 26, saying the same thing, throwing more light, explaining it better. So in your reading, and God said, let there be light. Original Hebrew said, let there be me, or let me manifest. So what is the answer to darkness? What would darkness be? Sin. What's the answer to be sin? The Son of God was manifest that he may take away what? Sin. Can you see that now? So, let there be light is let me be. Who is me there? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. What is the thing that was made by Him? What God said He would do. The promise of God was spoken with Jesus in mind. And without Jesus was not any utterance that was made. Because in Him is life or the fulfillment of the promise. Amen. Are you still following? I'm interpreting for you to see. In Him was life. What is life? The fulfillment of what God said He would do. And the light is the life of what? Men. Should I take that again? Okay. Hallelujah. How many of you are following so far? You see why we need to repeat some truths the same way we said it. We'll say it different words until we get it. Let me say it. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was where? With God. And the Word was, is that what God said in Genesis? When He saw darkness? So where was the Word? With God. Can we say what was with God is what God planned to do? Isn't it? So God planned to do it. It was with God. It was in God's heart. We didn't know it was there until God said it. Isn't it? Now, whatever God wanted to do, which is His activity, which is His nature, cannot be seen or it is manifest among men. Is that okay? So God remains invisible until we see Him where? In the midst of men. So where is the darkness? Upon the face of the deep. Is it not now? So what will God do to darkness? God will say, light be, or let there be light. But who is light? Who is light? Who is light? It's God Himself. So in other words, the person that will take away the darkness is God Himself. He's not sending somebody. He Himself will come. Because He is light. So when He says, let there be light, it's like saying, let me be. Let me be, or I will come. And when I come, I will remove the darkness. And when I remove the darkness, what you will see, will you call it good? Hallelujah. Did you hear that so far? So, John now, having perfect understanding, is now writing the same Genesis. But notice he's now writing it with insight, understanding what took place. Right? Did John know before? No. John is writing with insight, having heard from Jesus. So, John will now tell you, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning means before there was any activity among men. That means according to predestination. This is what God planned to do. So in other words, God saving men is not an afterthought. God saving men is a revelation of who God is. You call His name Jesus, for He shall save. That means from Genesis to Malachi, He was Savior, He is Savior, He remains Savior. Character doesn't change. Did men die? Yes. Were they destroyed? Yes. What was God doing? He cannot change who He is. He's still Savior. So if I see destruction, God is absent. Hallelujah. God is not present. I want to remind us of something I shared with us sometime back. Moses is writing. Moses with Genesis, isn't it? If you don't follow Moses closely and allow the explanation of the epistles to teach you what is happening, you will come to wrong conclusions. People said all manner of things about how come, because they were thinking naturally. Moses is writing spiritually. People are thinking naturally. Some people said that when Satan came to Eve, that Adam went to go and farm. How? Listen. Let's even assume the garden was really a real garden. Let's assume it was a real garden. There are only two people in that garden. There's somebody now goes to farm. So does that make any sense to you? Where will you go when you have only one person to talk to? Because you are not reading it literally. You are not reading it spiritually now. Moses wants to see spiritually. Why did Moses say nothing from verse 1 till verse 9 about God in Genesis chapter 3? Because he's going to give you an explanation by the time James comes along. He tells you the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. And then he came to the woman. And then from verse 1 all the way to verse 9, you see what happened between the serpent and Eve and Adam. And some of you think that Adam went on vacation. You know what's happening. What do you think the sin was? That it was there when it was happening and he did nothing. That's where the problem was. And then he just saw God just showed up. He said God went on crusade in Jakarta. He was busy. No, the reason why God said nothing is to tell you that when temptation is going on, God is absent. Okay, you didn't hear that part. What was going on? Temptation. Why did Moses include God until that verse on after it was over? To simply show you that when men are tempted, God is not present. That God is not involved in the activity of what? Let no man say when he's tempted, I am what? Tempted of God. For God can never be tempted with what? He will neither tempt see any man. He cannot. James is telling you, he does not tempt anyone. That's why Moses muted God until after it was over. To show you why God is absent when man is tempted. He doesn't participate. So let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. And that doesn't tempt any man. That's what Moses was writing. And so he didn't mention God until after it was over for a reason, to communicate one thing. What James will now tell you. That when temptation is going on, God is what? Absent. Praise God. So, Since it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we're reading in Hebrews, in these last days he has spoken in his Son, and God is manifest in the flesh. Who is God? The same Jehovah that they call Jireh, that they call Rapha, that they call all kinds of names. That same is one you are seeing. So whatever you cannot see in him, you have to reorient your mind and renew your mind about what you thought he did, which he cannot be held responsible for. Look at Mark chapter 9, and I read from verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was what? Transfigured before them. That is, his true nature that was hidden by the flesh was revealed. Okay, so that is his glorified self. The way it will be in the resurrection, it was revealed to them. Look at it, it said, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as no fuller on earth can white them. And verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for who? Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. A holy fear fell on them. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. How many personalities did they see? They saw 3. Elijah, Jesus, and Moses. So remember how Jesus teaches, and beginning at Moses and the prophets and what the Psalms, he expounded unto them what? The things concerning himself. So when Moses and Elijah showed up, what did God say to the disciples? This is my beloved Son, or is the explanation, or whatever Elijah, who represented the prophets, and Moses representing his law, has been trying to say. So hear him, hear him, hear him. Now look at Jesus. Luke chapter 9, are you there? Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come, notice God said, hear ye him. It came to pass when the time was come that it should be received up. That's how, when it was close to his death, burial, resurrection. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to what? Jerusalem. And when disciples James and John, their nickname is also called the Sons of Thunder. Amen. James and John, they are called the Sons of Thunder. So let's look at the Sons of Thunder. How Sons of Thunder behave. You don't need to call them Sons of Thunder. It's in Bible. So notice, interestingly, they didn't mention Peter. It's James and John. When they saw it, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah taught us? Hallelujah. We know Bible. Elijah showed us an example. Can we follow the same example? Did God say, listen to Elijah? No. Who should you listen to? My Son. Who is my Son? His interpretation of what they were trying to say. Why would you say what they were trying to say? Because they didn't write in plain language. But my Son is speaking plainly. Elijah is not a revelation of God. Moses is not a revelation of God. Jesus is what? A revelation of God. So this might belong, hear ye him. So let's listen to him. Look what I was saying. But then he turned. You know, to turn means that you are going forward, you are moving. But what they said shocked you so much, you had to turn back. Eh? You don't know. It's like, you see, what may not realize about this is this. This was close to the time it was about to be received up. It was about to complete his mission. And these are the people that are the chairman of board, of Jesus and co. These people you want to leave the company to. And these people, while you are still here, you have not gone. You want to start by killing people. Can we call down fire to consume them? Who should be offended? Jesus. Who didn't they want it to pass? They didn't want Jesus to pass. Who is offended? James and John. I don't even get it. Who should be offended? Jesus. Who they refuse to lie by? Jesus. Who is offended? James and John. Who is the example? Elijah. The prophet of fire. So, now, look at what Jesus said now. He turned. He had to, he's like, eh? Like, say it again. I didn't hear you. No. Speaking loud. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Of that is, you don't understand my nature. You don't understand my nature. So when Elijah was calling down fire, was he representing God? No. Was God angry? No. If you were with Elijah, who would you think was angry? God. What would you see? Fire will come down. People will be burnt. But who is really angry? God or Elijah? Elijah. So James will now tell us, let every man be slow to speak and swift to hear and slow to wrath. Why? The wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. So we saw some things due to the wrath of man. We called it the righteousness of God. And God is saying, that is not my righteousness. That is the wrath of man. So the servant of God is angry. He will tell you, God is angry. James and John are hungry. They will tell you, Jesus, we are hungry on your behalf. And Jesus is like, I am not angry. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to what? To save. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall destroy. He shall save. So if he's saving now, it's because he has always been saving then. So were men destroyed in the name of God? Yes. Was it God that was angry or man that was angry? So when we see God is invisible, but we see visible men demonstrating power, and because God cannot come on the scene and answer by himself, we just say whatever is happening must be due to him. Can you see the problem now? So, Elijah, being angry, called down fire. If you know the way Elijah called down fire, did he have that kind of power? Yes, he did. Did fire come down? Yes. Who called it down? Elijah. 2 Kings chapter 1. As you read further, you will discover the first time he called it, second time he called it. For some people say, after the matter of two or three witnesses, God must be there. No, God was absent. Elijah was there. Elijah was angry. And God says, that's not my righteousness. Why is not your righteousness? What's your righteousness? The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's life, but to what? To save them. Was God in that sense insulted? Jesus said, let's just pass by another way. You are the one who feels slighted. They have a right to say, don't pass. And I'm not angry. You know the way we presented God in his own hometown in Nazareth. When they were offended at him, the way God was presented in the Old Testament, you like, all of you begin to roast. Who is your mate? I'm the ancient of days. I'm here and you are. Start giving the word only one by one. You, Jacob, were you not born on 79 AD? That's when you were born. BC. That's when you were born. I saw when you were. And I saw the kind of things you stole from your master. Did not steal from your mother. I'm older than you are your father. I'm the ancient of this. And I'm here, you are ignoring me. As I'm talking, you'll be roasting. That's what, in his hometown. And he marveled at their own belief. What was the next response? He went on about their village's teaching. No, wait. That's obviously not Elijah. If you try that with Elijah or Elisha. Children came. They were saying, balded. And Elijah called a bear to come and finish the children. Why did they call Jesus? They called him Prince of Beelzebub. Jesus did not call fire. He didn't get angry. So when you say things, you say, listen, I'm going to say something. When people say that way, you are insulting God. If God catches you, he will just save you. People insult God every day. They lie in his name every day, and they are not dead. But lie against man of God. Man of God will show you that. Except I'm not a man of God. That's where the problem is. The problem is man of God is angry and is juxtaposing his anger on God that you cannot see. He is one about to call fire, not God. I don't even get it. Jesus is here to clarify those dark areas about God that people have an issue with. Because people are offending, they are stepping on his toes, and yet he's not destroying them. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest, and they still tried to use flesh to defend him, Peter brought sword to a prayer meeting. Who goes to a prayer meeting with sword? Why are you planning to do in prayer meeting? Is that sword of the spirit? You brought sword to a prayer meeting. That means that's how you walk around. You're looking for fights. Why we came for prayer meeting? We said you should pray, you were sleeping. Then the enemy came, suddenly you are no longer sleeping. The slumber is gone. And you are the first person to bring a sword. And you cut off the ear. Then Jesus said something. Even now, I can ask my father. Immediately we send 72,000 angels now. Even now. But the cup my father has given me to drink, will I not drink it? And say, not my will, but your will be done. So when he tells you that God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, he's telling you he doesn't get angry. Not that he doesn't get angry quickly, it takes time. No. The language is he never arrives there. He doesn't get to the point of getting angry. That's what it means. When Abraham was interceding before God for Sodom and Gomorrah, because of his limited knowledge, he kept saying that, I've asked for 50. What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? Don't be angry. He did tell you he was angry. That means in your mind, you have a limitation. That limitation is that if I go too far, it may vex. It is what is in your mind that God is trying to change. But what is in your mind will affect your what? Reception. It will. I've said it more than once. When you mess up, you have messed up. Did God know you will mess up? Yes, he knew you mess up. So stop giving time. Give God time to get over it. You hear what I said? When your children misbehave and want to ask for a favor, they give you like a week or two. You now bring back that list because what happened before, like, I was naughty last week, so I'll wait until mommy gets over the naughtiness. I will not ask for that toy. I misbehaved last week. So you are waiting for mommy or dad to get over this so you can come out. Some of you are treating your father God like that. Now, before there was corruption of the human mind fully, Cain knew how God was. And after he killed, and God told him, you know the consequence of this thing? This is why I told you not to do this thing, because look at what is going to happen to you now. Then he began to ask the one who can deliver him. And this kind of asking for forgiveness, he got what he asked for. I hope you know that Cain, if he had believed, would have received forgiveness. What was Cain's problem? He didn't believe that God will be the sacrifice for sin. That is what Abel preached. I'm not coming to God on my merit. I'm coming to God on God's merit. And Cain said, no, I can stand before God. I've done right. There's nothing wrong with what I've done. Exactly the same way Esau was thinking. And the Bible calls it an evil heart of what? Unbelief. That's what the problem was. But the same Cain had enough sense that this punishment is like, everybody that sees me now, they target me. And God was like, so what do you want me to do? He said, put a mark on me so that nobody will touch me. And God still put the mark. Now you are waiting for God to get over what you did yesterday before you pray. He will not pray. Because you are still thinking he's finding fault. Don't live a lifetime of sin, but understand how God is. God is not a man. That's a good place to agree that God is not a man. He doesn't have those kind of records. So God told us to hear him, isn't it? Hear who? Hear him. Where are we? Luke. The same Luke. Go to chapter 18. Which incidentally is one of the texts we ought to look at today when it comes to praying. But we don't have time for that today before we start praying. But look at Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 1. We'll come back there later as we begin to pray. But I just want to show you something. Look at what it says. And they speak what? A parable. That's a story that illustrates a truth. He is telling a story that illustrates a truth. What is Jesus trying to do? To deliver men from depending on their experience to interpret God. So he told a story to illustrate a truth, to deliver men from trying to interpret God from their experiences. Look at what he said. He speak a parable unto them to this end, or to reach this conclusion, or to arrive at this persuasion. This is the persuasion you ought to have from this parable. What's the persuasion? That men ought always to pray and not to give up. In other words, when I'm confused, I should pray. And when I'm at peace, I should pray. When things are not working, I should pray. Because as I keep praying, something will happen. Whatever force is enforcing affliction or difficulty will eventually give up. Because in prayer, I'm openly inviting divine what? Intervention. That's what Jesus is teaching. He said he spoke this parable to this end. So this is the reason why I'm saying this. Because when men are giving to prayer, they are encouraging divine what? Intervention. That's what Jesus is saying. Men ought always to pray and not to give up. In other words, not to pray is to give up. It's to resign to faith. F-A-T-E. Is to resign to circumstances when you are not praying. So a man that prays, even when he doesn't have enough knowledge, will eventually find God and have access to the knowledge that he needs. Yeah. Remember that Daniel prayed one day, day one, day two, day three, day four, and this is the same Daniel. And had prayed before that while he was praying, answer came. So with the same faith that he prayed for and answer came while he was praying, he started praying. Then when answer didn't come, men ask always to pray and not to stop. What did Daniel do? He prayed. Day one, day two, day three. The only reason why you pray for 21 days is because you believe the one you are praying to doesn't change. You believe if answers have not come, it doesn't mean he has changed. There's a reason why he hasn't come. And because he persisted in prayer, when the answer came, the angel brought the explanation of why the answer did not come on day one. In other words, Daniel was a man of faith. What is faith? God doesn't change. God always answers. If I'm not seeing answer, it doesn't mean God is not answering. An angel came and told him, this is why the answer was delayed. In fact, he said, on the first day you began to pray, the answer was released. That can happen to you today. I hope you know it can happen to you today. There's nobody interfering with your prayer now. Hallelujah. He's there in the heavenly place and you are seated together with him. Amen. Now, so notice men ought always to pray is an instruction that shows you that God's posture towards you has nothing to do with not answering prayer. It is more like men will come to wrong conclusions if they don't persist in prayer when things are not working. And look at the illustration he gave. He said, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. It is a parable, you can't take it literally. And look at what it is. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. So that can't be God. That's a judge. He's also called the unjust judge. Unjust means that he doesn't fear God, he doesn't regard man. So he's called unjust judge. So he doesn't have any respect for God, he doesn't have any value for man. So it now says that, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself. So because of the way the woman came, and he was seeking persistence, the woman was persistent. Now, will not let go, mounted pressure. And then look at what the judge just said. Okay, do I fear not God nor regard man? Yeah, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her lest by what? Continual coming, she weary me. And look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So he's comparing the unjust judge to God, who is not unjust. Look at what it says. And shall not God, who is just now, avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bears long with them. The word bear long means that he puts up with their ignorance. He puts up with their limitations in prayer. He puts up. But notice, will he not answer their prayer? Look at what it says next. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them. How does he avenge? He will answer them what? Speedily. Now, I listened to Andrew Womack some years back, and this particular teaching of his, when it comes to standing your ground in prayer and spiritual warfare, really changed my perspective about how someone, because I'd had experience along those lines, but I couldn't explain the way he explained it. I had experience, but I didn't connect the dots. But when I listened to him, I was able to connect it. And he spoke about having given a seminar in a particular city in the U.S., and as he gave that seminar, a particular businessman was in that seminar, and he said that particular businessman wanted to sell his house. And so he prayed to God to sell the house and everything. And that was 2 years before. And he noticed that the house was never sold. He prayed that prayer then to sell the house. And he believed God that his house would be sold. And the house was not sold. So when that businessman, when that seminar was listening, and the woman began to teach about spiritual warfare, about standing your ground in prayer. Today we'll call what the woman taught in that particular seminar, what we find in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and what? The power of his might. It says, put on the whole armor of God. Having done us to stand therefore. So the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, okay, shield of faith, and sword of the spirit, praying with all prayer. So in other words, we rest not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against what? In the unseen. Now, so he was talking about the fact that as you begin to pray in the spirit, and you are dealing with hindrances and delays, once you pray to the point of getting a note of victory, you will see that things will change. So after listening to that particular teaching, that man went home and began to pray. He was shocked the next day by asking for the house. But that wasn't where the testimony was. The testimony was first that the house he was trying to sell for 2 years, buyers came the very next day after he engaged in that kind of praying, which is similar to the kind of prayer we prayed yesterday. You understand now? So he said when the buyer paid and was about to leave, he said, well, you know, it's a strange thing that 2 years ago I saw the sale sign for this building. And I told my wife, let's go and purchase it. And when I said so, all hell broke loose on my finances. And it just became tied up. And then something strange happened. Yesterday, everything was just released. Now, did God send a buyer to buy the house? Yes. Was man able to buy? No. The man had interference here on earth. His business was tampered by a force of darkness. So the man will want to tell the house to be wondering, when will God answer? And God will be looking, I've answered. But there's an authority you have to deal with forces of ignorance here that you have not used. And the man prayed by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the forces cleared up. And his own prayer did not just bring his own testimony, brought the buyer's testimony. He said, the ignorance about my business was just cleared up. Was just cleared up. And that's why I'm here today. You know the way he was thinking, what if I've done this prayer that other time? Having done not to stand therefore. So the 2 years wasn't because God delayed. It was because the man did not know what to do. He could have gotten the same answer 2 years before. If he knew that God answered, and I just need to persist in prayer to see the manifestation, which is to clear away all the hindrances. That's all he needed to do. And there are many situations like that, that if you persist in prayer, men ought always to pray. And God is now saying, God will answer speedily, but there's an unjust judge that will resist. But that same unjust judge is subject to being worn out by your persistence in prayer. There's a posture you have in prayer that makes the unjust judge say, you know what, I'm giving up, because this person will not let me go, let me be. He will not let go until answers come. He says it's a posture. And so because of that, I'll just simply throw in the towel. I will give him. And Jesus said, yeah, you know, it's a parable. Oh. Now you're looking for unjust judgment. Oh, now it's a parable. So I say that, hear what is said, shall not God, who is just, avenge. That is, he will answer. So if there's no answer, it's not because God is not answering. It's because you need to persist. And many times we will allow experiences to rob us of what God has for us. Why would Paul say, the element of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of spirit, praying with all prayer. He said, you take it with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and what? Supplication for all saints. So take the sword of spirit into the place of prayer. In other words, you are declaring God's word. This is what the scripture says. Like we prayed yesterday, we're saying, nope. The sickness is not God's will. Barrenness is not God's will. Lack is not God's will. So if I'm not making progress, I'm experiencing hindrances, something that's persistent, a cycle of oppression, this is not the will of God, because God does not champion evil. He champions good. What am I doing? I'm taking the sword of the spirit in place of prayer, and I'm what? Praying with all prayer and supplication. In other words, I stand my ground in prayer until the answers start coming. And some things, when they tell you, you know it's supernatural. You know, this is not normal. That something is wrong. I remember I wanted to sell a car some years, but I wanted to sell a car. I used the money to offset some bills at that time. And I didn't pay attention much to praying much about it until the person that was in charge of selling it came to give me a feedback. He said, they will come. They will look at the car. They will say they will come back. They won't come back. They will come, they will speak interest, they will say they will come back, they won't come back. The first person, second person, third person, fourth person. I say, if they don't come at all, it's different. That they are coming and looking, I say they will come and they don't come back, something's going on. That was, you need to be spiritually sharp. So I told him, I said, I will call you back in the evening. So I chose a particular day. He told me the day before, I said, I will call you back in the evening. Before I go call him back in the evening, was the one that called me back. In that morning, I came to church. I locked the gate. That's the only time before people come and visit you. Came to your little room, began to pray, began to declare. Then I got to a point where, by the power of the Holy Ghost, began to groan. I'm praying. It was one who called me in the evening. Funny enough, I'd prayed. I just knew there was a note of victory. I prayed and prayed. There was a note of victory. Began to rejoice and praise. So now, I went home. I forgot about what I prayed for because I had other things to do and everything. So around 8 o'clock at night, there was one who called me. Are you home? I said, yes, I'm home now. So I was like, why is he calling? He said, I'm coming. I said, what's the point? He said, I'm coming. So apparently what happened shocked him. So he couldn't want to say anything on the phone. So he told me, he said that, sir, I've not called you since morning because I have to go and do a job somewhere else. So normally we'll bring the car out of the garage, the mechanic park, and put it where people can see it. So, but I went to go and do a work somewhere. So we couldn't bring it out until evening. So when I came back in the evening, what happened is that I have not brought the car out. So they said somebody walked into the compound, came to where it was, and said we'll buy it and brought money. I don't even get what I'm trying to say. You understand what I'm trying to say? So before they put it out, they will admire, they will price and go. Now it's not out. They came to where they parked it inside and came with cash. Who do you think worked that one out? That means the entrance that was there was dealt with. And that was it. And they brought the cash that night. Now I've been, that's how I'll just stay waiting. God, when will you do it? God, you know I'm under pressure. God, time is going. God, there's a deadline. God, my house rent. There's nothing we'll not say. Except to pray and press and push through. Hallelujah. Men ought always to what? Pray and not to. What does that tell you? There's something about the power of men when they are praying that causes things to change. For Jesus to appear to Ananias and tell him, for behold, he prayeth. Why am I here? He is praying. That's why I'm here. How long will I be here? For as long as it takes for you to convince you that you are going to go to him. God, that man will not stop praying. His name is Saul. He's praying. And he's going to keep praying. And I'm going to be here. And you will not sleep until you go and meet him. Why? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if Jesus is telling somebody in a vision that somebody is praying, that's why I'm here. As I'm talking to you now, he's still praying. So while Ananias was busy arguing, you can argue all you want. He's not stopping prayer. He has not stopped prayer. So as long as he's praying, your argument cannot work because you must go. Me too, I will not leave you. I hope you understand. So, spiritual activities are going on because it's fueled by our prayer. Do you understand that? Hallelujah. Do you understand that so far? So, it's important that we realize that it's not God holding on to anything. It's that we're on the earth. And the Bible says that the old world light in darkness. And under what? The power of the wicked one. So, the old world, generally speaking, is under the influence. So, someone who is under the authority of light, has to take control in the spirit by praying so that light can burst forth and eradicate every form of what? Darkness. There are homes and marriages that people don't understand that what is happening is not natural. So they are using natural solutions for something that's spiritual. Say, we rest not against flesh and blood. Because the minute you start doing flesh, you are very lost again. He said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What's the power of his might? Take the revelation of what he has accomplished. Begin to pray. What are you releasing? The exceeding greatness of his power. What else do you have? You have authority, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him where? At his right hand. Far above all, that's authority. So you have exousia, which is authority. And you have what? Dunamis, which is what? Power. Iskos, kratos, energia. All those together, only you. What does you now need to do? Please pray. 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 All those Greek words are not fancy words alone. Adjectives that describe power, describe authority for you. And then guess what? You have all that. Well, you are not seeing anything because you are not praying. Stand to your feet tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus.